All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read this in sections because we're going to look at the entire chapter. So I'm going to read a little bit, and then we'll talk about it and read a little more and talk about it a little more until we get to the end. So let me read the first 16 verses to begin. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now here in this first verse, it says that this took place in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you remember, chapter 1 started off by saying, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. This would have been about, chapter 1 starts in about 605 B.C. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, we're about a year or a year and a half or so away from the beginning of chapter 1. This takes place in 604, 603 B.C., somewhere in that time period. Now, what's interesting is if you go back up, in chapter 1 at the end, in verse 21, it tells us that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus, talking about in the courts of the king. Now, the first year of King Cyrus was 539 B.C. So when we're reading this, understand that we're not necessarily going chronologically. Chapter 1 is kind of a broad picture of the whole time frame of the book, but now we're kind of jumping back to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, back to 604, 603 B.C. And we're told here that in that time frame, this would have been about a year after Daniel and his friends come into captivity in Babylon as they're taken as exiles out of the land of Israel. In this, about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar, it says, had dreams. And he had a bad dream, it says, because it says here that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Now, when you have a bad dream, what do you do about it? Most likely you think, well, I shouldn't have watched that movie, or I shouldn't have read that book. I shouldn't have had that last meal before I went to bed. Something like that. You probably don't you pass it off as not a real big deal, right? Well, this isn't quite how they handled dreams in the ancient Near East, especially if you were a king. And especially if the dream was a recurring dream, which this text kind of indicates that that's what was taking place, because it says Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural, in verse 1. And he wants the interpretation of his dream. So this implies that this was the same dream that he was having over and over again. And so in the ancient Near East, dreams were often thought of, especially, again, if you're a king and you're having this recurring dream, they are thought to be some sort of communication from the gods. And you would seek out, well, what does this dream mean then? There was something important about it. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted an interpretation for his dream. So what would happen then is the interpretation that they would... You would look for signs within the dream, and you would interpret those signs and try to come up with what the dream is all about then. So now Nebuchadnezzar, being the king, he wasn't expected to be able to interpret his own dreams, but he had special people around him that were there for that very purpose. And that's what he does. He calls those special people in to help him understand his dream. It says in verse 2, the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before him. So Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams. He wants to know what they're all about. He brings in the people who are there just for that purpose, to teach him or to interpret these dreams. Again, if you have a dream, how do you handle it? You don't start thinking, well, I saw this image here and it might means this, or I saw this image there and it means that. Just a couple days ago, one of my daughters came to me and told me about a bad dream she had. I won't tell you which daughter, unless she wants to tell you herself. But she came to me and she told me she had this, she called it a crazy dream. It wasn't a bad dream, but it was a crazy dream. And what she said was, what was taking place is we were in the house and there was this tornado coming. And so the rest of the family, because of this tornado, went down to the basement. But I stayed up, and I stayed up and I sat on the table. And I refused, I wouldn't listen, and I wouldn't come down to the basement. And I said, well, what happened? And I said, she said, the tornado went by and it didn't hit us. And I said, well, how do you interpret that? Well, you could say, well, the tornado means chaos, and and the table is a sign of strength, and Dad's sitting on the table, and he's not listening to us, but who was right in the end? I would say it shows that this is pretty much my life. I'm sitting there, people tell me what to do, and I'm not listening, while they're running around in chaos. But we don't interpret our dreams that way. We just think, oh, it's a dream. It's no big deal. But Nebuchadnezzar brings in these experts to help him interpret his dream. And he brings them in. And so what they do when they get there is they do what would normally be done. They say, okay, well, tell us the dream. Now, what they would normally do is to determine the meaning of the dream, they would take the major signs like the tornado and the table and sitting on the table maybe. They would look for these signs within the dream, and then they would pull out what they had was called a dream book. And in that dream book, they would look for, okay, what do these signs mean? If you see a tornado, here's what it means. If you see a table, here's what it means. They would look for specific signs within the dream book that had been gathered for years and written down. So, and they would look for all these things, and then they would come back and say, okay, here's what your dream means. This is what this part means. This is what this part means. So when you put it all together, here's the interpretation. Now remember, Daniel and his friends were part of this group, and this kind of explains the part of the education that they were receiving, because Daniel and his friends were brought in with that group to be a part of this group who would be able to do this for the king. And we're told later in the chapter here that when they start rounding them up to kill them, Daniel and his friends are in that group that they're rounding them up to kill. And so this was part of Daniel's education, would have been like, how to use the dream book, how do you look up the symbols and interpret these types of things. But there's they ask, well, what's the dream? And we'll figure out what it means, king. But there's a little twist here. Because the king says, well, how about you tell me the dream and tell me what it means? Well, that's quite a thing here. How are they going to be able to do that? Well, the king's basically saying, look, if you can show me the dream and its interpretation, then I'll know that you can actually interpret these things. Otherwise, you're just making this stuff up, is basically what he says. Verse 9, he says, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. So if you can tell me the dream and its interpretation, then I'll know that you actually can interpret these things. And then their response, they say, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods who are dwelling, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Notice what they say here. No one can do that. Only the gods can do this. This is what he says. They say in verse 11 to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when they say this in verse 11, what they're saying is exactly right, except what they need to say is only God, singular, can do this. And we'll come back to that because this is the major theme of this chapter. Notice as we go through, and you'll have to back up some to do this, but as we go through, if you write in your Bible, underline every time your Bible uses the word show or reveal. And you will notice that this is the central theme of this chapter. In multiple places here, in, like in verse 4, it says, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, we will show the interpretation. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So over and over again here in the beginning, it talks about being able to show something. Now, as we go on, it will continue to use that word show, but it will also start to use the word reveal. And we're going to find that revealing, revelation, is part of God's authority. So let's continue to look. So the king orders that these wise men be executed because they can't come up with the dream and its interpretation. So he says, it's time for you to be executed. It tells us, because of this, the king was angry, very furious, commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and his companions were a part of this group that was to be executed. But Daniel then asked for some time. Verse 16, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So Daniel makes a request of the king that says, just give me some time, I'll let you know what your dream's all about. So we come to verse 17 then. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And they told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. So in this time of crisis, when their life is on the line, what does Daniel do? What's his first step? He gathers up his friends, his fellow Jewish friends who believe the same thing he believes, and they pray. Notice that. He gathers them together. Daniel went to the house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he gathered up fellow believers and he prayed. They went to God for help. Now, what do we do when we face a crisis situation? Is that the first thing that we think of? That we need to gather up the community of believers and pray about this? Or oftentimes we just kind of run around and we think, I need to hurry up and do something. And we don't think of prayer as doing anything. Prayer is kind of what we do when we have extra time. But when we have limited time and we have to get something done, we often do something. We have to do something here. The king is going to kill us. So maybe we would be planning on trying to figure out what we're going to do, or maybe in Daniel's case, you'd be thinking, there's no way to do this, so I just need to make sure I have all my affairs in order. I've said all my last goodbyes so that I'm ready for this. But no, Daniel and his friends seek God. So this situation was bad. Their lives were on the line, and they knew they needed to pray. But there's very limited time. Martin Luther is quoted as saying that he often had so much to do. He said, I had so much to do today that I cannot get through it with less than 3 hours prayer. Think of that. I've got so much, there's no way I'll get it done unless I pray for at least 3 hours. What is our attitude towards prayer? See, Luther is saying that he knew he was dependent on God, and so he had to start there. There was no way he could do it in his own power and strength. He needed God, and so he sought God first. And this is exactly what Daniel and his friends knew as well, that they had to seek God in this matter because they were helpless to do this on their own. They needed God's help. So this was too big of a situation for them not to pray. This reminds me of the story in Esther. Remember when Esther had to go before the king because her people were about to be destroyed. And they were also in exile. And Esther had to go before the king and plead for the king to save her people, basically. But she was the only one who was going to be able to do this. And so when we read Esther, what does she do before she goes before the king? What's the first thing she does? She tells Mordecai, her uncle, she says, gather up all the people, all the Jewish people, and have them pray before I go to see the king. We need to learn this lesson as well. As we make plans and decisions, we need to seek God's face first. Now, why does Daniel have this understanding, or what's his mindset about prayer that he would know that he needs to seek God first? Well, he tells us in these verses here, verses 20 through 23, he knows that ultimately it is God who has wisdom and might. Notice what he says there, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God is the source of these two things, wisdom and might. See, in God's might, he tells us that it is God. In verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. See, ultimately, Daniel knew that it is God who is in authority over the situation. It's God who brings the seasons and the times. This season of exile, this time period that they find themselves in, the situation is all under God's authority. It's God's power here. So we need to seek the one who is in control of these things. And not only that, but it is God who sets up kings and kingdoms. It's God who's in control of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So we need to seek God. But he also says, to whom belong wisdom and might? He gives wisdom to the wise in the second half of verse 21, and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals, there's that word, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. See, it is God who has power over all things, but it is also God who knows all things. This dream is not hidden from God. God is the one who can ultimately reveal what this dream is and what its meaning is. So it is God who has the interpretation for this situation. So God, Daniel and his friends seek God, and God reveals the dream to them. And Daniel praises God for that. So God reveals the dream. Let's continue reading here. In verse 24 through verse 30. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thought of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So Daniel goes into one of the assistants of Nebuchadnezzar, to Arioch, it says. And he says, look, bring me before, tell the king I can make the interpretation of his dream known to him. And so Arioch goes to the king, and Daniel is brought before the king to make this interpretation known. Now, what's interesting about this, if you remember back in chapter 1, Daniel and his friends did not want to defile themselves by eating of the king's food. But here in chapter 2, we see that Daniel is more than willing to come to the assistance of this king and interpret his dreams for him. You could imagine that Daniel and the friends would have stood back and said, I'm not getting involved. Why would I help this pagan king who brought my people into exile? Too bad. Let him figure out his own dream. Yeah, it might cost me my life, but I'm not helping him. He's the enemy. So why would Daniel, on one side, say, I'm not eating the king's food, but on the other side, say, well, I'll help interpret this dream. I'll go to God, and we'll get the interpretation. He's willing to help in this situation. Well, it goes back to what Daniel says here in his praise of God in verses 20 through 23. Daniel understands that by honoring the king, he's honoring the God who put the king in position. It's God who sets up kings and removes kings. So Daniel understands that Nebuchadnezzar is king because of the authority of God. And so for Daniel to come alongside and be in this situation, he's honoring God through this. We're told the same thing in Romans. Paul writes this. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So Paul tells us in our own time, this is the same thing we ought to do. As we live in the world, we realize that those who are in authority have been put there by God. They have their authority through God, and we ought to honor them because of that. So in our own day, we have the responsibility to honor those in authority over us and pray for them, just like Daniel and his friends. So I think Daniel realized this. This is why he's willing to come alongside and not just say, sorry, you can figure this out for yourself. Yeah, you'll kill me, but you still won't know what your dream means. So the king, as Daniel is brought in then, Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, so are you able to tell me what this dream means? He's excited to find this out. He's been waiting. It's interesting that Daniel answers him and he says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. He says the same thing that his wise men before had said. Nobody can do that. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting there as he said, well, why are you wasting my time? Can you tell me the interpretation? Well, no one can do that. But Daniel's not done. He says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king that the mystery that the king has asked. No man can do that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So basically, Daniel said, no, I can't. But God can. God can do this for you. And he goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, come thoughts of what will be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. So Daniel's basically saying, God has given you a vision of the future. He hasn't given him the interpretation yet, but he's about to. Verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. This is not my own interpretation. This is what God has told me is the interpretation. The one who can actually reveal has told me. It has been revealed to me. Not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living. It's not, I don't have any special talents. God has revealed this to me. In order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So let's read verses 31 through verse 45 because this is where we actually get a picture of what this dream is all about. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron it crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king that what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So Daniel starts off by just describing what this dream is all about. Here's the dream you had, King Nebuchadnezzar. You had a dream of a statue. And on this statue, there was a gold head. And as you look at the gold head, as you went down the statue, you had this torso of silver. And further down the statue, you have this midsection that's bronze. And then when you get to the legs, their legs are made out of iron. And then when you get to the feet, you have feet that are a mixture of both iron and clay. And as you see the statue standing there, all of a sudden this rock comes in. This rock that looks like it's been cut out, but it hasn't been cut out by human hands. But this rock that's been cut out comes flying in. And it strikes this statue on its feet, on these iron clay mixed feet. And what happens is the feet just shatter. And when the feet shatter, what happens to the statue? Well, it comes crumbling down. And it crumbles down into such fine pieces that it's like chaff that blows away in the wind. It basically crumbles into pieces like dust and blows away and is no more. But as you're watching, this rock that came flying in grew into this great mountain that filled the whole earth. This is what your dream was. Well, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't stop him, so obviously this is right. And so Daniel goes on then and interprets this dream for him. What does this dream mean? Well, Daniel goes on and he says, basically, each section of the statue represents a different kingdom of man. It starts off with the head, which is Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. And then there's this silver section, which he says is this a second kingdom that's inferior to the first. And then there will be this bronze kingdom that's, the third kingdom. And then the iron kingdom is this fourth kingdom, and it says that it's like iron and it crushes and breaks others. And then the feet of iron and clay, it talks about this divided kingdom. And of course, the rock represents the kingdom of God. Now, how do we make sense of this? Well, we have to be careful here. People like to get caught up in the different kingdoms here and label them, but we have to make one very clear statement. There are only two kingdoms out of all of the ones mentioned that are specifically named here. We know that the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. And we know that the rock that comes in and crushes the statue is the kingdom of God. Now, the other kingdoms, there's some discussion about what they represent. I'm going to give you the two primary views that are often mentioned. If you have a study Bible or a commentary, you'll come across these two views. What is probably what we call the traditional view, and probably the most common in our time now, where Babylon represents, or the gold head represents Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And then the second, the silver torso, is Media Persia. And then the third kingdom is the bronze midsection, then, would be Greece. And then last, the iron legs would be Rome. Now, the difficulty with the traditional view, If you take that view, and there's nothing wrong with taking that view. A lot of people do. But if you take that view, you're going to struggle to understand what are the clay, iron feet all about then? What is that? And most people will solve that issue by saying, well, they represent some kind of extension of the Roman Empire that's not really the Roman Empire, but kind of an extension of it. Or some might say that they represent kind of a revival of the Roman Empire. And so that's the traditional view, probably the most common view in our time today. But there's a view that was common years and years ago called the Greek view. Now, it's not called Greek because it originated with Greek culture. It's called Greek because the Greek kingdom, Greece, is the fourth kingdom in this view rather than the third in the traditional view. Now, let me kind of explain how this one would look if you accepted this understanding. The head, the gold head, then would be Babylon. The silver torso is Media, rather than Media and Persia. It's Media. The bronze midsection then is Persia, and the legs are Greece. And then this kind of flows well with the iron clay feet mixture, because in Greece, the kingdom of the Greek kingdoms begins with Alexander the Great. But if you study a history of Greece, as you study that time frame, Greece becomes involved in a lot of basically mixed marriages, intermarrying with other kingdoms, and ultimately is its downfall. And so those who would hold to this view would say this is what these clay iron feet represents, this mixing of iron and clay, the intermarriages of the Greeks with other kingdoms of man. And it even says something similar to this. I'm looking back here in verse 43. You saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. So this is, again, the second view. Now we're going to come back to this down the road, because as we get further into Daniel, we'll see that there are other dreams and visions that will actually tie back to this one. So we'll talk more in detail about what's the more likely understanding of this as we continue. But we are only told that the head is Nebuchadnezzar and this rock represents the kingdom of God. That's all we really need to know in chapter 2 to understand what Daniel is saying. It's really inconsequential who the silver and the bronze and the iron represent, because that's not the main point of the chapter. The response of Nebuchadnezzar is really the main point that we are trying to get to. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's response when we get to verse 46. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar, in response to hearing these words from Daniel, it tells us that he fell on his face. And listen to the words that he declares. Truly your God is God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now remember, the king had brought in all his wise men, his sorcerers, his magicians, his whatever you want to call them, and they were not able to give an interpretation. And they represented all the gods of Babylon. But here comes Daniel representing the God of heaven. And Daniel is able to reveal the king's dream and its interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and declares, in truth, more truth than he's even aware, your God is God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries. He's saying the same thing that Daniel said earlier. When Daniel was praising God, Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Nebuchadnezzar agrees with Daniel. He says it in different words, but your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. Your God is the true, powerful God who has wisdom and understanding. This is an amazing declaration from the king of Babylon. God is the revealer of mysteries because he is the one who holds the times and the seasons in his hands. He's the one who sets up and takes down kingdoms. See, the past, the present, and the future belong to God. And Daniel knew it. It's why he sought God. And now even Nebuchadnezzar admits it as he praises Daniel for his revelation. See, we see from this passage, as we look at this statue and this dream and its interpretation, we see in this that all the kingdoms of man will ultimately be destroyed. They will all fall and blow away like dust in the wind. There's only one kingdom, the kingdom of God, that will last forever. The kingdoms of man will be destroyed, and the kingdom of God will come, and it says it fills the entire earth. Now, when Christ came into the world, he came into the world preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came announcing that God's kingdom had arrived. It had been inaugurated in the world. And he tells us there in Matthew in the Gospels how we can be a part of that kingdom, how we can enter into that kingdom, how we can belong to it. Because it's the only one that will last. He tells us that we need to repent. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are alienated from the holy God. And we need to turn from our sin. We need to call out on him and ask for forgiveness. And we do this by trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross at Calvary to die and pay for sin. And when we trust in Christ's sacrifice for our sin, we're told that we are saved, that we have now entered into that kingdom. Now Christ, when he died for our sins, he rose victorious over sin and death. And we're told that he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he promised us that he will come again. And when he comes again, he will come with his kingdom in all its glory and power and strength, and he will reign. His kingdom will be here in its full glory. It's been inaugurated, and in one day Christ will come and it will be in the whole earth. And then we are told that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's kingdom will remain forever. So we have to ask, what are we placing our hopes and our trusts in? Is it the kingdom of man? When we sit back and we analyze what are we waiting for in life? What's going to satisfy us? What are we looking for? Is it that the next election cycle will have the right person in place, the right political party in place, that we can pass this law or that law or this policy or that policy, that the United States is going to be our hope and our aspirations? Or some other man-made kingdom? The kingdoms of man will come to nothing. If your hopes are in any of that, it will blow away like dust in the wind. One day the kingdom of God will come, and it will last forever. And we want to make sure we're part of that kingdom. That's the kingdom where we have our hopes. And that's the kingdom that we belong to and we wait for and we long for. The kingdom of Christ on earth. This morning, as we think about these things, know that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin. And those who have trusted in him for forgiveness and eternal life have entered the kingdom and will belong to him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, knowing that you have revealed to us the future, knowing that one day your kingdom will come in its fullness. But even now, Lord, we thank you that Christ has come, telling us how we can belong to the kingdom, how we can belong to you, how we can have hope for the future. Lord, help us to think about who we belong to and where our hopes lie. Lord, that ultimately we can rest assured that we belong to Jesus. Lord, help us this day to be witnesses in this world of the true hope that you have given mankind. Lord, that we might go out and proclaim the gospel of peace. And Lord, that your name might be glorified through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.